Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from Deuteronomy chapter 12. Please find Deuteronomy chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 to 3. And then we will be turning to Exodus chapter 19. So Deuteronomy 12 and Exodus 19. This is the word of our God. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their asherim with fire, and you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. Turning to Exodus chapter 19, we'll be reading verses 1 to 13. Exodus 19. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" This is the word of our God. It stands forever.
We are, of course, studying through the book of 1 Peter. We'll see that once again, Peter utilizes the Old Testament rather extensively. He's been doing this throughout his book. We're now in the second chapter, and we'll see that done again today. Briefly stating from Deuteronomy chapter 12, God was not a syncretistic God. In other words, he wasn't there to mix himself up with the other idols. We see in Deuteronomy 12, which John just read, when you go in, we're not making nice with the local idolatry. We're not dialoguing. We're not looking for commonality. We are smashing those idols. We are working so hard at this that by the time we're done, if we've done our job correctly, they won't even remember the names of the idols. Did you see that? That's how thorough of a job that we're supposed to do here. Now, this is, of course, somewhat different from what we're being taught today for the most part. Let's look for areas of commonality. Let's see what we can agree on so that we can have a dialogue. But I don't know if you noticed or not, but it seems like we agree on less and less. And something to remember sometimes when we're told that we need to talk so that we can work together. As believers, we're okay with the first part. But sometimes when we talk, and this is how it's told all the time, right? We'll talk together, we'll find out what we have in common, we'll be able to work together. But sometimes the more we talk, the more we find out that we don't have things in common. Things become clear. But then, as we just read in Exodus, and we'll come back to this, we see language that Peter borrows, especially verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. We're going to come back to that passage. For now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 10, but we'll be looking specifically at verses 9 and 10. Therefore, laying aside all malice, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word which also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy. We continue then in our study from 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter, the primary emphasis being, be aware of the threats to your sanctification. And 2 Peter trials. In the first book, it's speaking mostly about trials. The second book, 2 Peter, mostly about false teachers. The title of our sermon, God's people are what? We are told specifically what they are here in this passage. And our central idea this morning is that God's people are wholly different, wholly different, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly different from those who stumble at the word. Stumble at the word. Yeah, think about that for a minute. Who stumbles at the word of God? Here's an answer. Our entire government school education system stumbles at the word entirely. It's the one word that's not allowed. Not only that, but our optional state schools. I say optional. We still pay for them, even though they charge us to go there, but we still pay. And they're making an awful lot of money. They stumble at the word. Think about that. And Peter says they're being disobedient when they stumble at the word. The disobedient stumble at the word of God, Peter says. Yeah, think about that. Now, who else stumbles at the word? And what word is Peter talking about here when he says they stumble at the word? What word? What word is that? Again, I know we emphasize this, but he's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's talking about Genesis through Malachi. Well, I say that because that word, but. The end of verse 8, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed, but. But you aren't the ones to stumble at the word. What are you? You're four things. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're his own special people. The King James there says peculiar people, but there's a couple of words there in Greek that seems to mean, that from all I can gather, means that you're a purchased possession. You're into God here. God is into you. You are into God, and you are his possession. He owns you. That idea of ownership we're going to come back to here and when we get back to Exodus. You're his people. You're not the people of the world here. You're different. So we have 2 points this morning to make. You are these four things. It's you are and you were. That's our outline. You are and you were. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special people. And you were. Look what Peter says here. You were not a people at all. How's that for dialogue? How's that for commonality? How's that? You're a people now, and before you weren't even a people. That's what Peter's saying. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, what Peter's doing there, I think, is he's taking away any kind of pride. I mean, it might feel pretty good that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's own special possession. But then he says the reason why this is because you have obtained mercy. And by extension, those who are not a chosen generation, royal priesthood, and holy nation, they have not obtained mercy. This mercy is not indiscriminate, just spread like confetti all over everybody. We see that in the very first statement. You are a chosen generation. You. Now, of course, we're going against a lot of modern teaching in a lot of churches here. Oh, you can't say this. You're not allowed to say you're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood? Wow. Holy nation? Special people? You're not allowed to say that. Why, that's like pride or whatever. No, that's not like pride. That's like thankfulness, because that's what he says in the next verse. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. How did you get that mercy? Jumping jacks? Getting up in the middle of the night and praying or something? Some kind of special obligation? You see, that's, my friends, that's what all false religions call for. They call for some kind of work, some kind of way to make yourself worthy. And Peter's saying, you obtained mercy and you didn't do anything to get it. It was the special gift of God that was given to you. Peter couldn't be clearer on this point, it seems. But let's ask ourselves a question. What does that chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people look like? And boy, we can't, this could be an entire book, let alone a brief sermon. But there's an awful lot there. Do we get to define what a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation looks like? Do we get to just kind of make that up? Do we possibly have anywhere an example of what this is supposed to look like? And of course, the answer is yes. We've already given that away, haven't we? Turn back, if you would, to Exodus 19. What does a holy nation, what does this chosen generation look like? I don't think we have to guess. I think we already have the example. This, again, is part of our problem. When we decide that we don't need the Old Testament, we can kind of make it up as we go, and we'll define what a holy nation looks like. That's what you have to do, my friends, if you reject the Old Testament, once again. But once again, we see Peter quoting, referencing directly the Old Testament, directly. And as we've said before, and perhaps I say it too much, but I'll say it again anyway, it's very intriguing that if the words in Christ in red are all we should worry about, it's really intriguing that Peter doesn't quote Christ at all in 1st and 2nd Peter. No words of Christ in red. But he quotes the Old Testament again and again and again. It should help us here. I'm not saying he doesn't reference Christ. He does. But the vast majority of what he has to say is Old Testament quotations and Old Testament references. And there I say, he does quote Christ. Because the Old Testament is every bit the word of Christ, as are the words of Christ in the New Testament in red. You know, I always feel foolish emphasizing that. I do. Like, this is like so obvious, and and yet, we all know what's being taught out there, do we not? Well, let's look at Exodus here. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19:6. We've already referenced this. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, I'd like to hope that none of us would guess that Peter is making up what he has to say in the New Testament out of whole cloth. No, Peter is absolutely referencing Exodus 19, is he not? Of course he is. Well, let's see what's said around this. And again, so much more could be said. They departed, they come to the wilderness of Sinai, they camp in the wilderness, verse 2. Moses went up to God, and the Lord said to him from the mountain. Now stop there for a minute. This is a big moment. This is not a casual conversation. Big things are happening here. Moses wants to know what to say to God. This is not morning devotions here, as good as that is. This is a serious moment. Moses, what shall I say to these people? And we want to pay really special attention to what comes next, do we not? Well, what comes next? Well, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Stop there for just a minute. Does that sound a little odd? You know, first thing we want to say is, we want to know. This is God talking directly to the people. This is what you should say, Moses. And the first thing he says is, guys, listen. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. Not really acceptable in today's Christian cultural milieu, is it? Pay attention to what I do. You understand? You children of Israel, the house of Jacob, he says, you get it through your heads what I do to unholy nations. That's the first thing you got to get through your head, he's saying to them. Wow. They're just the Egyptians. I mean, Pharaoh just wanted to kill the babies, and they just wanted to make slaves of us all. What's the problem here? It's not that bad. Can't we all get along here? No. In fact, they were so bad, those Egyptians, that I had to get them out, get you out of there, and I bore you on eagle's wings. Now, that's a pretty secure method, I'm pretty sure. I like to watch birds in flight. One of the most powerful birds flying is the eagle. He says, that's how I got you out of there. Now, know this. See, the first thing he's saying to them is, you're not Egyptians. That's what I did to them. And you are separate from the Egyptians, and I had to get you out of there, and I did. This is the first thing you must remember. Remember this. He goes on to say, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, why is he saying that? All the earth is mine. Why are we referencing this at this point? He's making a point to them. And he's saying this. Even though the other nations are not my special possession, they're still mine. We need to remember this, my friends, when we want to go to the scriptures and say things like, well, you know, the other nations, they didn't get God's law. They weren't God's special people, so they are not responsible to obey God. They get a free pass. And God's saying here, no, you are my special possession, but those other people, they don't get a free pass. Now, how is he going to influence those other people, though? Is God just, you know, waving his hand, saying, you know what, forget about those other folks, and I'm worried about you and not them? That's exactly what he is not doing, because that's what he explains in the very next verse. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And God's saying clearly there, it seems to me, just as clear as he can, I am going to communicate to the other nations. The other people are going to see my grace, my mercy, and my authority. They're going to see it. You know how they're going to see it? Because I have on earth a kingdom of priests. It's you. And we see at this point, that's all God's saying at this point. Now, he says other things at other times, no question about it. But when Moses goes up, this is what he hears. Because look at the next verse. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before him all these words which the Lord commanded him. My friends, how are we to influence the world? How do we do it? I'd love to say it's a pretty easy thing to do. All we have to do is adopt their ideas, their mores, their morals. That's all we have to do. And then once we do that, we will have a communication highway in which to talk to them. I'd love it if that were the case. That would be easy. God is saying something rather different here. And Peter is going to take off from this and is going to apply it to those who believe in Christ. The same language that we've seen here. Now, what did God require of the Israelites? Well, it says you obey me, you keep my covenant. Can we see what a holy nation and a covenant people look like? We can read Genesis through Deuteronomy, Exodus maybe perhaps more specifically, but Genesis through Deuteronomy, and we can see what God required of his people. So when we get to the New Testament and we hear things like a chosen generation, a holy nation, and a royal priesthood, we don't have to guess at this, do we? We don't have to make this up from whole cloth. We have an entire, at least four books. If you add Joshua, five books. 1 and 2 Samuel, Judges. We have a lot of books. we have a lot of information of what a holy generation, a holy nation is supposed to look like, and a royal priesthood and a chosen generation. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 4, very briefly. A passage we've looked at before. I want you to listen to this. I want you to see how what God's method of evangelizing the nations was. We've looked at this before. Verse 1, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." See the connection there. When you add to the commands or take away from them, that will stop you from keeping God's commandments. You ever think about that? Add, subtract, multiply, or divide, you're on your way to disobeying the commandments entirely. Going on. "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor." And that was back in the book of Numbers, and that had to do with Phinehas and the plague that God had destroyed a lot of people, thousands of people. God destroyed them. "But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess." Now stop there for a minute. Sounds like God is saying to them, you want to live long? Do my commandments. By the way, the people that broke my commandments at Baal Peor, when they were intermarrying with the Moabites, you will remember that those people all died. So pay attention to that point. So far it sounds a little bit like, hey, you want to live? You got to obey me. But he's not stopping there. Look what he says. "Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation, it is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in this law which I set before you this day?" Now, we could read more there, but did you see what's happening there? And I know I've said before from this pulpit, and no one's challenged me yet, that may happen at some point, but I believe that this is actually the first missionary text in all of Scripture. I believe that it is. In terms of actual working out. I mean, before that, God had said to Abraham, I'm going to make you father of many nations. Obviously, there's missions in there. But how is that going to happen? This is the first missionary method that I know of in the Scripture. Again, perhaps I'm missing something. But you see what's said right here? You are going to be a testimony to the nations because you keep my word. And that's going to be your mission plan, your missions program. I will tell you, I went to a Bible college, and we talked about missions all the time in Bible college. Where's my wife? Oh, sweets, there you are. Isn't that the truth? Met my wife in Bible college. All the time, wasn't it? I mean, missions week, missions offerings, all kinds of things. Missions all the time. You know one verse we never talked about? We never talked about this. We never talked about God's method of converting the nations through a people that were committed to obeying him. This sounds radically different, I know, from what's being said out there. But this is the actual word of God that we're talking about here. Many of you, I know, knew that these verses were in the Bible. Some of you did not. Take heed here. This is God's method of converting nations. He wants a people who will obey him, and be an example to others. Well, let's move on. Back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people. Why? That you may proclaim praise. Praise. Praise for what reason? Because you once were not even a people. Matthew Henry has this to say in commenting on, well, actually from Exodus that we just read. He says, first, as a people dear unto him, you shall be a peculiar treasure. Not that God was enriched by them as a man is by his treasure, but he was pleased to value and esteem them as a man does his treasure. They were precious in his sight and honorable. He set his love upon them. And he quotes Deuteronomy 7:7 here. And then he took them under his special care and protection as a treasure that is kept under lock and key. He looked upon the rest of the world. Wish I would have read this before I quoted it this morning. Just kidding. I actually did read it. When you read what I'm about to read, we need to ask ourselves a couple questions. Are we the ones that are wrong with all our happy talk? Because our happy talk, you know, our way to talk to each other, even when we're in an intense conversation, what's the number one priority? The number one priority is always to make the other person feel good. And if we have to sacrifice the truth to make the other person feel good, we do it, right? It wasn't always that way. At one time, even in the history of our country, it wasn't about feeling good. It was about getting the truth out there. So, okay, yeah, I actually did read this. He took them under his special care and protection as a treasure that is kept under lock and key. He looked, this is Matthew Henry now, he looked upon the rest of the world but as trash and lumber in comparison with them. And to quote Doug Wilson, and all God's people said, yikes. Yeah. I do this to point out that we need to think about things. And we need to think about how often we sacrifice the truth, because that's dialogue ethics right now. I ask you, my friends, does most of Scripture fit in with what we now call dialogue ethics? I ask you this. I'll go on. Trash and lumber in comparison with them, by giving them divine revelation, instituted ordinances and promises inclusive of eternal life, by sending his prophets among them and pouring out his spirit upon them, he distinguished them from and dignified them above all people. And this honor have all the saints. They are unto God a peculiar people. Secondly, as a people devoted to him, to his honor and service, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, all the Israelites, if compared with other people, were priests unto God. They were that near to him. So much employed in his immediate service and such intimate communion they had with him, when they were first made a free people, it was that they might sacrifice to the Lord their God as priests. Remember when they wanted to get out of Egypt? That's the first thing he said, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Sacrifice to God. They were under God's immediate government. And the tendency of the laws given them was to distinguish them from others and engage them for God as a holy nation. Thus all believers are, through Christ, made to our God kings and priests. What's my point here this morning? Peter here is telling us what we're supposed to be like. Now, through studying this week, I want to communicate this as clearly as I can. Through studying this week, I think the lights turned on in my head for something I've been kind of, shall we say, working with, struggling with, trying to understand here for quite a while. when you look at church growth material, you see the idea of community come up again and again. Community. We're community. And I look at that, and I've looked at that over the years and said, what's actually wrong with that? Why is that not sitting right with me, but I can't really identify what's wrong. What's wrong with being a community? You see this again. Look up church growth. Duck, go it, or worse yet, Google it. And just look up church growth strategies, look up how to grow your church and so forth. And that idea of community will come up again and again. And I've struggled with that and asked myself, what is wrong with that? Am I just having a hard time with that because I'm not that great at building community, because I'm not a good CEO type pastor? I'm not able to build these really cool programs and stuff. We meet in a gymnasium. The words echo all over the place. And anybody with a baby that's crying is embarrassed double or triple because it just bounces all over the place and everybody can hear it so clearly. Man, if I'm a good CEO here, if I'm a good pastor, I'm going to get us out of here into a great building and have that cool second floor where the children meet downstairs so they can go downstairs to Sunday school on a sliding board. And then we'll have some serious church growth around here. Is that why I have problems with this? Because I can't do that? Spoiler alert, I can't do that. You all know that. I think I've had the lights go on a little bit. I've asked myself this question. When we're doing our church growth ideas, are we marketing 1 Peter 2 and verses 9 and 10? Is this the community we're going for? Think about this. Market this. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people, proclaiming the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. You see what I see, and you can try this out yourself. I encourage you to do it. Community, community, community is talked about all the time in modern church growth jargon, lingo, all the time. You know what's missing? 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10. Missing entirely. In fact, in the research that I've done, it's very little language at all about what kind of community we're even talking about here. You can have all kinds of community. And when they try to talk about what kind of community, it's always very vague. In my experience, a community around Christ, a community that loves Jesus. The problem with that kind of talk is that oftentimes you can write anything into that you want to. In politics, for example, you can say, yeah, we really need to be good Christians here, so let's make sure that we raise the Social Security tax. I mean, that's the kind of talk that goes on. We need to be specific here, and that's what Peter is being. He's being specific. He said, you want a holy nation? You know, want to know what that looks like? I am going to take you directly back. I'm going to quote Exodus, and you're going to be able to see the specifics of what a holy nation looks like. I've got some of it here. I don't know how much I want to read. Local CEO services for churches, or SEO. I don't even know what an SEO is, but apparently it applies to churches. You have a SEO, and then you have this is pretty cool here. I mean, this is what a bad pastor I am. See if I can find it here. Maybe that's a different page. There was one page, Google. Ah, here we go, yeah. Google ad grants for churches. Google can support our church. Again, you're going to see how much I've failed here. You ready? Google ad grants for churches. This donor will grant your church up to $10,000 per month. Learn more. Click this here. Another spoiler alert. Haven't clicked on that. Local SEO for churches. Be discovered online by people searching in your local area for a church near me. What's wrong with that? People searching for a church, what's wrong? Well, you better be consistent with Peter's calling for. All right, let's see what else we have here. Local SEO services for churches. I still don't know what SEO is.
Search engine.
Search engine. Oh, okay, I thought it was some kind of a special executive officer. Okay. Do this first to show up in local searches for church near me. And a lot of really cool, return on investment, Google Ads. You ready for this? The performance of Google Ad grant campaigns for churches under our management have achieved an average return on investment. Tell them, you're going to be like, you're going to know that I'm a terrible pastor when you hear this. Maybe you thought that already. The performance for Google Ad grant campaigns for churches under our management have achieved an average return on investment. This is Google paid versus client paid of 833%. Get in there with Google, pay them a little money, you're going to get back, Pastor, 833% of what you put in. But I'd like to ask, and I hope it's true of this church, Independence Reformed Bible Church, I hope that it's true, I pray that it's true, we work that it's true, that when you get here, you will find a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And how interested are you in that? See, that's what I want to do with a Google ad. And I want to see, again, I don't have time to do this. Maybe somebody else could try this if you want. Say, you know what? I'm not looking for a church near me. Here's what I'm looking for near me. I'm looking for a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people to proclaim the praise of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Let's plug that into a Google search engine and see what comes back. Do you see what I'm saying here, my friends? You see what's going on? It's not about just general community. It's about a specific community that loves Christ, that's coming out of darkness and into light. Not making friends with darkness. Not trying to get along with darkness. Out of darkness. Having obtained mercy. Well, what's my application here this morning? I want to ask you two questions here this morning. Number one. Peter has said that you're living stones. If every stone was like you, what would the spiritual house look like? Living stones. Peter's talking about holiness here. He's talking about obedience. If every stone was like you, what would the spiritual house look like? And secondly, what are you compromising right now that's keeping you from being a holy priest, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood? What is it that's keeping you from that right now? Peter's telling us we've got to get rid of that if we're truly going to be sanctified. This is our problem. This is my problem, I guarantee it. Fooling with little sins that are small, that no one knows about. But Peter's calling on us to lay aside all that stuff. Get rid of that. What is that that you have this morning that's stopping you from being the living stone that's going to build up a secure spiritual house capable of offering sacrifices to the God who deserves that sacrifice? Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, especially for Peter again. Peter, a man who saw both sides. He saw the love of Christ and he saw those who hated Christ. And he stood up strong and powerful on the day of Pentecost. And he told the people the truth. And through that truth, it says they were pricked to the heart and said, "What shall we do?" And he wasn't nice, but he was truthful. We pray, O Lord, that we would be truthful and as straight as we possibly can be, and that we would never want to stir up trouble just to stir up trouble, and that we would be as patient and kind and truthful all at the same time that we can possibly be. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.